Well, good evening. Greetings in Jesus' precious name this evening. Trust you all had another wonderful day. What did God do for you today? Where did you see God today? I just saw him here this evening in the service, and I'll get to that in a little bit. God moves in amazing ways sometimes. Where did you see God today? How did he speak to you? Well, children, what kind of bird should we look at tonight? I'm going to go to a little bit of an extreme, and I'm going to look tonight at what I think is the smallest bird God created, or that is at least around today, if I understand my studies right, and that is called the bee hummingbird. Supposedly, it is the smallest bird in the world. It weighs about 2.6 grams. So if you get out a little measuring scale, and I should have rechecked this, but I'm not even sure if they measure it in whole ounces. I think 2.6 grams is less than a whole ounce, isn't it? So they had to go to grams to measure it. Males have a very bright head with turquoise feathers on their underparts, or on their upper parts, I'm sorry. And the pictures I seen of it was a beautiful, beautiful little bird. It's native to Cuba, so I don't think we would see it around here. Now, in New Mexico, we get to enjoy a lot of hummingbirds about August, September. They migrate through our area, and I know we don't have this kind because they're native to Cuba, and I don't think they leave that little island. But I find all hummingbirds extremely fascinating. We put out a number of feeders. The first house we lived at, there was days we'd have 30 to 40 hummingbirds trying to drink out of one feeder. You want to talk about amazing little birds. They can fly any direction. And we had one feeder right in front of our big window. And a couple of times they would fly into that window. You know, it was glass and they didn't see it. And we actually managed to keep it clean enough that they didn't see it and they'd fly into it. And that is where I learned that a hummingbird's beak is flexible. You think of a lot of beaks as being like a hard, bonish material. Their beaks are almost rubbery. This one was dead, but you could take that little beak and you could flex it around. And once I did a little studying, I realized that they would bend it as they go into the flower. They can't just poke it straight in. They got to kind of bend it in. Just amazing. Well, these little bee hummingbirds can visit up to 1,500 flowers a day. That is a lot of flowers for one bird to visit. They can fly about 25 to 30 miles per hour. And how fast do you think you can wiggle your arms and fingers? They can beat their wings 80 to 200 times a second. You can't even see them moving. They're moving so fast. And I know with the ones that came up close to us, you could hear their wings making a humming noise as they flew because of the speed of their wings. I think hummingbirds, if I'm going to pick a favorite bird, I think hummingbird would be my favorite because they're just such delicate little birds that God has created for us to enjoy. And let's worship God as we see him. Let's stand together, and I'll ask the chorister to lead our theme song again tonight. With my eyes fixed on Jesus.
Think of this life seemed like a mountain, and a joy and song within my heart is gone. Then I hear the gentle voice of find a reason to go on. With my eyes fixed on Jesus, I can face another day. With my hands in my Savior's, I don't need to go astray. With my heart simply trusting, there are answers when I pray. In the shelter of His arms, I want to stay. When temptations like great waves come dashing round me, and my feeble feet are slipping in the sand, and there's nothing in this world to help or hold me, then it's Jesus who alone can make me stand. With my my hand in my Savior's, I don't need to go astray. With my heart simply trusting, there are answers when I pray. In the shelter of His arms, I want to stay. I want to. When dark doubts and fears come rolling like a river, and they're washing like a flood upon my soul, then I find that there's an anchor in my Savior. Then I trust in Him, He takes complete control. With my eyes fixed on Jesus, I can face another day. With my hand in my Savior's, I don't need to go astray. With my heart simply trusting, there are answers when I pray. In the shelter of His arms, I want to stay.
You may be seated. Well, when Brother Duane stood up to have devotions this evening, he mentioned Ezekiel 18, and I said, my, that sounds awfully familiar. And we're going to end up there later on and look at some of the same verses that he looked at tonight. And I started to feel a little nervous about that, and then I finally decided, well, that's just fine. And I don't think Duane needs to feel bad, because I think the Lord wants to look at it, us to look at it twice tonight. And this message that I'm about to share is a message that is a burden on my heart for two reasons. Number one is, at one time in my life, and I trust and I hope that God has freed me from this part of the message that I want to share. The other part of it is I still have friends that, from my point of view, I believe are still trapped by the devil in this place. And so, for me, knowing what it was like to be where they are, and now knowing the freedom that I have, it just takes a hold of me in a special way. For a title, I simply have, I Am Offended. And right at the beginning here, I am going to read a poem. And I know that there is another message preached by a brother from the Western Fellowship congregations that used the same poem. I never listened to his message. Somebody just told me about this poem and that he had preached it. I probably could find his message somewhere, but I have never listened to it. So I don't know exactly what he said, but I'm going to read this poem. The title of the poem is "'Tis the Set of the Sails." The first stanza is pretty hard for me to get. It just doesn't flow with my speech very well, so I beg your pardon in advance. "But to every mind there openeth a way and way and a way. A high soul climbs the highway, and the low soul gropes the low. And in between on the misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. But to every man there openeth a highway and a low, and every mind decided the way his soul shall go. One ship sails east and another west, by the selfsame winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales that tells the way we go. Like the winds of the sea and the waves of time, as we journey along through life, 'tis the set of the soul that makes the goal and not the calm or the strife." This message kind of has two parts to it, and I struggled this morning to bring it all together and balance it out. And I hope that the Spirit of the Lord can move tonight and speak to our heart's need. And sometimes what's on my heart is very difficult for me to put into words. And so I'm just going to have to trust the Holy Spirit's leading tonight. Let's pause and think a little bit about a ship sailing with the wind. I'm not really fascinated or intrigued by ship sailing, but when I read this poem, I looked into it a little bit. And from what I could tell, and even from my own limited knowledge, it seemed to me it would take less work to just let the wind blow the sailboat whichever direction the wind is blowing. You just kind of hoist up this something that grabs the wind and it pushes the boat. And if the wind changes, the boat turns and goes with it. And from what I've learned about sailing, just in a wee little bit of reading, when you use the wind, when you sail into the wind, you can actually gain speeds that are higher than what the wind is blowing. I don't know how, it's just what I read. And that fascinated me, but it takes knowledge, it takes skill, it takes effort, and it takes work to be able to do that. Just think about life. When you hoist a sail and just float along, you go wherever the wind blows. There's also another fact here that if you just hoist your sail and allow the wind to push you, if the wind would just blow from the east constantly, you just go east. And it's unless you do something with that sail, if the wind is from the east, you will go to the west. If you don't change anything, you're just going to go west. And that's the direction you're going to go. How many times in life, spiritually, is it that direction? We just float along. And we just allow the wind to blow us whichever direction we want to go. We just float along. I've seen this quote that dead fish always go downstream. It takes a live fish to go upstream. This message in this poem is a simple message all of us can understand. And I thought about many people growing up in similar circumstances as I had. And yet, today, they live very different lives than where I am at. And in the world of counseling and help, it seems like there is a great push from the world that wants to lay the blame for how people act on the previous generation, or on parents or people that wrong them. And I will say, maybe I'll bring this up, we do influence each other. That is one of the beauties of the brotherhood. We can influence each other for good, our children, and I understand influence plays into this some. But at the end of the day, it's the set of your sails and not the gales that determines where you will go. The responsibility for my choices lies directly on me. The responsibility for your choices lies directly on you. Let's think about some people in the Bible. How much different of home life did Cain and Abel have? As you consider that Bible story and look at the two places those men ended up, Jacob and Esau. What about Joshua and Caleb and the 10 spies? There we have not just two, but we have 12 men. They went and saw the same land. They saw the same giants. They worshiped supposedly the same God. They had so much the same. And look at the difference where those men ended up. I thought of Jonathan and Saul. That's a father-son. I don't know that Jonathan is mentioned in the faith chapter anywhere, but yet I have not found a place in Scripture that has brought him into condemnation with his relationship with God. Who of us have had a father as difficult as Saul? Maybe there is some out there that have given us many difficulties. And if you have a father like that, take courage from Jonathan. Look at how he lived his life and the friends he chose and the direction he went with the kind of dad and leader that he had. Are we without excuse when we make poor choices? Even though he was in line to be the next king, he allowed God to use him to do all he could to set David up as the next king. I don't even grasp the entire way that the whole patriarchal kingdom thing worked back in that day, but I think how Jonathan humbled himself and gave his entire life to preparing David for a job that he was supposed to do with absolutely no bitterness in his heart. It's something that man does not do on his own. Takes the Spirit of God. I thought of the disciples of Jesus, certainly an interesting group of men, an interesting group of characters that we had there that started the early church, and there was 11 of them that were faithful. And one, he had the perfect preacher, the perfect teacher. He had absolutely everything going for him as far as instruction. But where did his choices take him? He could have made the same choices that the other 11 did. And maybe this last one is a stretch. But I thought of Ananias, the high priest, and Paul. I don't know for sure, but from the little bit of studying I've done, those two men, I think were pretty close in age to each other. They both were taught by Gamaliel, I think, prominent Jews. And I do not doubt for a minute that God was speaking to Ananias just as much as he was to Paul. Look at the difference where those two men ended up. Paul became a great apostle and a great leader in the church, and Ananias persecuted the church. Maybe I'm wrong on that, but even if they're not the same age, they still both met Jesus. They both knew the law. They were teachers of the law, and they were involved in the religious circles of the Hebrews And they ended up in two different places. I want us to think of our own life. Who will I be? If history goes on and 100 years from now, generations are looking back through the pages of Tyrone, what are you going to put on those pages? I can't put it there for you. It's your choice. And I'm not trying to shun my responsibility. I just want us to think seriously tonight about our choices and what we accept into our lives and what we reject. Each of us here tonight is responsible for his or her choices. You can turn to Luke chapter 17 for a springboard to tonight's message. And I'm going to read Matthew 7, 13 and 14 while you turn there. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I once heard that to enter the strait gate, the only thing that can go through is our spirit. We have to leave the flesh on the gatepost. I just wanted to bring that thought. So we're going to read the first five verses of Luke chapter 17. Then said he, Jesus, unto his disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come. But woe unto him that through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespasses against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent. Thou shalt forgive him. Notice the apostle's response. Lord, increase our faith. That is where I am at tonight. There is times as we enter this thought of the world of offenses where you simply need to fall on your knees before God and say, Lord, increase my faith. The hurt and the pain is so bad, and we want to hang on to it. The only way to let go is through the grace and power of Jesus Christ. I want to look at these words, offend, offense, and trespass, just a little bit. I enjoy looking at it, at words and their meanings. The word offend, the Greek word is scandalizo. I'm sorry. Does that sound familiar? We get our word scandalize from that. And it means to entrap or to trip up. And then the spiritual side of it is to entice to sin, apostasy, and displeasure. The word offense is the same, comes from the same body as offend, of course, and it is scandalon, or we get our word scandal from that. And this is what I find fascinating about this word. It is derived from the word bow or bent. It means a trap stick, like a bent sapling or a snare. And the spiritual definition is to cause of displeasure or sin or occasion to fall. I want us to stop and just ponder these thoughts a little bit. Do we realize tonight there's an enemy that is setting a trap? He is taking a sapling and bending it over and just wanting every Christian to step in that trap and to become ensnared with offenses. We could read this verse. It is impossible but that traps or snares will be set in the spiritual world to cause all sorts of displeasure or sin. And I thought about asking for a raise of hands, but I'm not going to do that. You don't have to. How many of us here tonight have been displeased or hurt by a brother or sister in the church? I am convinced you cannot live the Christian life very long until Satan will come along and right in your path, he'll set up that snare, that bent sapling, and he'll just hope that you step into it and never find your way back out. And it is a serious matter tonight. The companion passage to this is Luke chapter 18. And I probably will go there tonight. I'm not sure. But here in Luke, Jesus talks a bit about offenders and the seriousness of being an offender. And there was times in my life where I wanted to focus on the offenders and say, well, they're the ones that need to shape up. Well, let's think about it. Take heed. Who of us wants to become an offender? This is how we become an offender, when we do not forgive. When the root of bitterness begins to grow in my life, if I do not deal with it and if it stays rooted there, I become an offender. I am the one with that bitterness hanging in my life. It can cause mental damage. Relationships do not grow. They just stay shallow. And people will bounce from relationship to relationship, from church to church. They're not stable because they cannot go into a deep relationship because of past offenses that they hang on to. Your children will be affected. Your church family will be affected. And in time, if it is allowed to grow, you become an offense to the kingdom of God. Why do I focus on forgiveness so heavily? And this is where we could turn. Let's do that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. I just want to make sure and get one verse here very right. In the beginning of the chapter, the disciples were concerned about who was going to be the greatest. Jesus shows them humility by a child. Verse 6, he goes into what we already looked at. And then 21 through 35, Jesus speaks of forgiveness. And we have that parable of the man that was forgiven billions of dollars in today's money. And he in turn would not forgive his fellow servant a year's worth of wages, if I remember the numbers correct. Let's go to verse 35. This to me is why this thing of hanging on to bitterness and offenses is so serious. There's verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if from your hearts. Do we get that? It's from our hearts. Forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. What does this word trespass mean? It's not the same Greek word as offend or offenses, but yet it has a very similar definition. When our brother sins against us, I didn't write it down and I should have, and I, from what my memory is serving, it's basically when your brother hurts you or sins against you. If you don't forgive them, if I don't forgive them, there is no hope for me in eternity. One person. If I don't forgive one person, I cannot get into heaven. Jesus will not forgive my sins. It is a key, number one on this thought, it is a key to each of our personal salvation to forgive. And the second, we become the offenders. Just as I brought out in the opening as I was introducing this subject, it is so key to forgive. We become the offenders if we do not forgive. Think about your children growing up. And I think probably many of us sitting here can probably, our minds immediately go to friends or family, somebody that we know, somebody maybe in another church or somewhere that we know is bitter, and their children are almost entirely out in the world. Was it the children's choice? Absolutely. They made the choice to hang on to the hurts their father created in their life. It goes back. It's the set of the sails and not the gales that determines where we will go. It is our choice in life, what we do with the snares that are set before us. So many times in my life, it is the reason for failure is because of the offenses that I am unwilling to let go. Bitterness is a root and a sin that opens our lives to other failures. If we do not confess and let go of hurts or pain, it opens up, it will open, not maybe, it will open our lives to much more pain and heartache and failure. Bitterness is self on the throne of our hearts. It is where we protect me, myself, and I. And as we let it grow, it changes the way we view life. It's just like you and I put on glasses that warp our view of life. We become convinced that people are there to put us down, are always trying to take advantage of us. I then have an extra special insight to the internal workings of the government, family life, the church. And I have a reason for why ordinations turn out the way they do. And church discipline happens the way it does. There's a negative down twist to my way of thinking when I have bitterness in my heart. The ministry, they have set the ordinations up. They're trying to put this family down, and it warps our view. The reason the ministry talked to so-and-so, the reason that brother didn't come talk to me for the last 3 Sundays, and it goes on and on and on, and it only spirals downward on a path of negativity. How do I know all this? Because I've been on that path. And it just gets darker and darker the further you go. And I thank God. To this point, I believe I am delivered. And yet, one has to be so careful, because it is a trap that the devil continually places in front of us. I think if we would ask the older men among us, Does there ever things happen in your life that you could become offended of? Even the older sisters, and I'm pretty sure they would tell you, yes, even at 85, 90 years old, the devil's still trying to get me to hang on to offenses. He is not going to let us go until he has no power over us in death. I believe it is a bait that Satan dangles in front of us today to become offended. Somehow we as humans think we can drink that poison and it'll hurt others. It doesn't. It kills myself. It brings spiritual death. Now let's go to Ezekiel chapter 18. I know that this is Old Testament, and we are under the New Covenant. However, I found nothing in New Testament that would indicate that God changed. But rather, it confirms that God still holds each of us responsible. And I thank you, Brother Dwayne, for bringing that out in the devotions tonight. We are held responsible. I'm not going to read this entire chapter. Let's start with the first 4 verses. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have the occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now this little proverb was evidently a well-known proverb at this time. And it has the idea that the children suffer for the parents' sin. And to a degree, that is true. And yet, I have seen some very mighty giants of faith in my time, in our day-to-day, grow up in very poor homes where the father, they had every right to have their teeth set on edge, and yet they became good, solid, strong Christians. Why? It's because the way they set their sail when they became Christians. They realized that they did not have to pay for their father's sins. They could make a change. Jesus provides a way for you and I to be rid of those offenses and to be free from them and to in turn pour out God's love upon those people that hurt us. One of the things that I am starting to slowly wake up to the fact to, and us Shrocks are known to have pretty thick skulls, so that's why I'm so old and only learning this, and that is that hurting people hurt others. The reason that person hurt me is because they're hurting, and what they need from me is not more hurt, but God's love in their lives. And it has a tremendous effect if they choose to set their sails. I don't think I will reread some of the verses that Brother Duane read, but I would like to start at verse 20 and read a few more verses. So in between here, he's talking about a lot of sins that people committed. The father could commit it, but the son didn't have to. Or maybe the son committed it, but the father wasn't responsible. We're going to break in at verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Just let that sink into your mind tonight. If you live right and if you follow God, you're not responsible for how other people treat you. You are responsible for how you in turn show God's love or don't show God's love back to them. Verse 21, but if the wicked will turn from all his sin that he committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live, he shall not die. And isn't that another beautiful picture of God's love towards mankind? There came a point in my life where I realized that I was only hurting others. And I didn't have to continue on. God provided a way of change. And he offers that. But not everybody sets their sail that direction. But it's their responsibility. It's their boat. And it's going to go where they direct it. I take care of my boat. Now that sounds pretty individualistic, but I'm trying to get a thought across. Verse 22, all his transgressions that he committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. This is Old Testament, and I find this beautiful. God's already talking about forgiveness. We know that they're in the Old Covenant where their sins were only covered. But here God is prophesying and telling the people that there's coming a time where your sins won't even be mentioned or remembered. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? I believe that is the very heart of God tonight. He did not create hell for people. He created hell for the devil and his angels. However, if we're going to serve the devil and the angels, then hell is for us too. Verse 24, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations, excuse me, that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. Notice that's the opposite of the wicked man that was forgiven. In his trespasses that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. This verse here is just what really grips me tonight, because so often in church life, we grow up with people that maybe we went to school with, we became Christians together, we went through instruction class together, we were baptized, and somewhere along the way, they pick up an offense and will not let it go. And you watch that person just walk away from God until they throw everything out. They once knew peace. They once knew God. And tonight, I just want us to think about that path. God says clearly that if we walk away from Him, there is no hope for us. And what causes me to tremble is I don't know how much longer I have to live, but what if I am that person? What if next week an offense comes and I decide this time to hang on to it? I can lose my salvation. You can lose your salvation. This is a serious matter, to hang on to offenses. I believe I'll stop reading there. In verses 26 and 27, we see that it is possible, and even in verse 24, to start out having our sails set right, set towards God, but for whatever reason, and maybe it's not an offense, maybe it's something else, maybe, and this is where I want to open it up even further beyond offenses, maybe it's an enticement, I don't know, the devil has so many. For some reason, we choose to turn our sail, and God gives us the consequences in verse 27. We already read them. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul. I'm sorry, that's not the right verse. But we have read here that when we turn away from God, in verse 24 it is, when we turn away from God, He will not remember the righteousness that we lived before that. We are lost, and that is so serious for us to think about tonight. Romans 14, you don't have to turn there, you may if you want to. Romans 14, once again, this is New Testament, Mel, and I believe this is confirming and affirming our responsibility as individuals before God. Verse 12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. The remainder verses go on to talk about judging, putting stumbling blocks in our brother's way. But I want to prick out verse 19 as well. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things which where one may edify one another. That word edify to me is such a beautiful word. It means beautiful word. It means build up. It takes effort to put a building together. It takes effort. And there is work for all to do. And the best thing we can do is to be like that Roman army. They designed their shields to interlock with each other. And they could place, an individual man could place his shield interlocked with his partner beside him, and they could make a solid wall. As churches, that's what we need to be doing. It would only take one man to get irritated at the guy beside him. Maybe his breath stank and he couldn't stand it, and so he pulled his shield out and left. And the whole army could have been overpowered because one man's unwillingness to interlock his shield. What does it take for us, brothers and sisters, to build up, to pull together? We have a common enemy that is, he's setting traps for your soul, for your children's souls, for your brother beside you. He wants to snare you up and destroy your soul. There, he has no friendly intentions for you tonight. I will think about here again the responsibility and degree of what we have of influence on each other, especially with the thought of there in verses 13 and 14, 15, where it talks about doing things that causes our brother to stumble. And I like verse 17 as well. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Or that is what was affecting the church in that day. The people that felt it was fine to eat meat offered to idols, and those that didn't, it caused them to stumble. Paul said that's not the focus of the church. The focus of the church is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Take care of what offends you and what causes you to stumble. Take care of that. But don't focus on that. Focus on the good in your brother. Focus on the good in the church. If you're going to focus on the meat and the drink of church life, the faults and the problems that everyone has, it's from the oldest to the youngest. We all have those things about us that just aren't quite right. But we have a lot of good in each one of us. And the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. How do we set for the course of life to sail towards God? I have nothing new to share with you. Many of you heard it for years. God has not changed. Some very basic thoughts. If we turn back to Romans 10 for the first one. Romans 10 verses 13 and 14. It's simply a knowledge of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Every one of you that have named the name of Christ tonight, to some degree, is a preacher. You have been ordained of God in a simple way to preach the good news of salvation. A knowledge of God. It's such a basic idea, but yet it's where it starts. So we need a knowledge of God, who God is, a knowledge of man's sin before this holy God, and what God has provided in the way of salvation, a relationship back to him, a basic knowledge of God. Number two, we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself a workman approved of God. How do we find God's approval? I'll just bring up that point again that I did with that verse. It takes studying the word, finding out how God wants us to live, the basic principles. Yes, the church is called to establish guidelines and principles based on the word of God, but you need a personal study of the word of God to know what he wants for your life, the direction he wants you to go. I love New Mexico, and I like your area here too. It's beautiful, but I really have no desire to move here, and it's fine if you have no desire to move down there. God has called us each to a specific place to do his work, and part of that is studying the Bible right at home where we're at. Sorry, I think that I said that was number two. It was still part of number one. Number two is faith. Hebrews 11. I'll just turn there because I cannot quote that verse at this time. Hebrews 11, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Tonight, if you don't believe there is a God, you're lost. You have no, there's no basic, nothing to go on. You need a faith in God. You need to believe that he is, and that he is the creator. I'm just so amazed that the writer of Hebrews took us right back to Genesis chapter 1. If you don't have faith that God created the world, the way Genesis 1 says it, you don't have faith in God, and the rest of the Bible probably won't help you out a lot. You must believe that he is the creator. I also like what he says in the end. He is the rewarder. God will reward us for our diligent search of him. He will not just leave you hanging dry and wondering, well, am I doing okay? No, he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. When we connect with God, our spirit connects with him in faith. He rewards us. And not only that, he will reward us with heaven as well. But I think for today, as we serve and live him, he rewards us right here and right now if we seek him in faith. Number three, keeping God's commandments. Several references here. Let's go back to John 14. I'm just going to skip through a couple of these chapters here, pulling two verses out of John 14, and it looks like two in chapter 15. John 14, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Following Jesus, setting our sails towards God, does not take rocket science. The way to Jesus is simple. We talked about knowing God, having faith, and now if you love, if God is number one in your life, just keep his commandments. Verse 23, "Jesus answered and said unto him," Judas had asked, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" And Jesus answered, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Isn't that just a beautiful picture? We've been enjoying getting into your homes each evening. And somehow I get the same picture of Jesus and God coming in and making our abode with us. We just come in and we sit down around your table or however you have it, and we just enjoy fellowship together. And that's how it is with God and Jesus. No, it's not a buddy-buddy relationship. Let's keep that in mind. God is a holy God that we reverently fear. But he brings his Spirit into our lives and abides with us if we love him and keep his words. Chapter 15, verse 10. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus is simply passing on what he did for his Father, and he's asking us, as we become brothers and sisters in Christ, our Father becomes God as well. And he asks us to keep his commandments. In verse 14, yet just another simple little verse, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." We know the commandments of Jesus. And if you're unsure, start by reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And really, as I have studied those time and time again, the answers to life are just right there. We may think there's things that Jesus doesn't answer in there, but go and study it again. If you have a question, a deep needed question, Jesus answers it in the Sermon on the Mount. the questions to life. These are just three basic things, just simple little things. I don't know where you're sailing at tonight on this wide ocean, and maybe you're sitting in the harbor afraid to sail out. Sooner or later, the tide will push you out into life. These are just three basic, simple things to set your sail to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's not all-inclusive. We could have looked at many, many things. And my thoughts did go to the Sermon on the Mount. Here in life, there's a lot of focus to putting money in the bank account. What does your account in heaven look like? Where are your deposits of life going? To this world's bank or towards your heavenly account? And it all has to do with how you set your sails. I'd like to just go and read a few of the ending lines of this poem again. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales that tells the way we go. As we journey through life, 'tis the set of the soul that makes the goal and not the calm or the strife. I have mentioned it, I think, already before tonight that many people, many families have grown children up together. Some have chosen bitterness, and some have become great heroes of faith in our day. What's your choice? Where are you going to go? Where do you plan to end up? And I think I'll give an invitation tonight. And I want you to think deep in your heart. This is something, as I have watched close friends being swept away by offenses, it has caused me to search my heart time and time again and ask myself, Lord, is there something in my life? And I'm going to share this little story in closing before I give the invitation. I was reading a book, and I don't know how much stock to put in near-death experiences. But as I read this book, this man shared this one story that he was a counselor that wrote the book, and he shared this story of one man that came into his office that had changed. He had died, and as he stood at the gates of heaven, Jesus would not let him in. And it was because of one offense in his life. And he begged Jesus to go back to earth. And from what I understand, it's not a dream. It was a real event. And Jesus agreed to let him come back and make things right and to live life anew. But before he went, Jesus said, I want to show you hell. And they went over to the edge of, however, I forget quite how the man pictured it. And as he gazed out across the scene, he said, Revelation, the book of Revelation in the Bible describes it exactly like it is. But what touched me the most is this man looked out across there and he saw his mother-in-law in hell. And he turns to Jesus and said, Why, Lord? She was a faithful Christian. She did so well in teaching Sunday school. Why is she there? And Jesus said there was an event in her life that she never let go. She never forgave. And even though she did a lot of righteous things, and to man's eyes, she was a godly Christian woman, hidden in her heart was an offense that she would not let go. She was not allowed into heaven. Like I said, I don't know what to do with near-death experiences. I know it's a controversial issue. But that very fact lines up with what we read in Matthew 18:35. If there's no forgiveness, there's no forgiveness for you and I. And I just beg us to search our hearts. Have you released everyone in your heart? We'll do the same thing as we did last night. We'll bow our heads and we'll sing one verse of Just As I Am. Let's bow our heads.